Well, as I said, it is good to be together during this Eastertide as we gather once more to celebrate this little Easter. And so today we have an interesting set of scriptures here that we're looking at. I was actually sharing this story with someone. I thought it would be helpful, and Melissa's not in the room, so it won't cause any PTSD for her. But when we first got married, Melissa and I, we combined all of our possessions, our lives. It wasn't a whole lot. It almost filled up the smallest U-Haul you could possibly buy. And we put all of our stuff together, and we ended up living in this church house in Bradenton, beautiful Bradenton, Florida. And at the time, one of my most valuable pieces of technology was this right here, the TomTom. Do you remember that? TomTom. Yeah, it was like, I think we bubble wrapped that. Like, forget about all the other stuff. Let's bubble wrap the TomTom. It's really important. That's pre-cell phone, smartphone map technology. And we had everything in the TomTom. All the things kind of programmed. Before we got married, I was in South Florida, and I worked near like Fort Lauderdale, Miami, and so I needed it every day to get around the crazy traffic in South Florida, survive the 20-lane highways where you would merge, you would get on and merge at the same time, all those kind of crazy things. And we just got married. We just moved. I think we were still unpacking things. We hadn't quite purchased furniture yet. I think we were on an air mattress for a little while and some folding chairs. And Melissa, one of Melissa's good friends was getting married. And you could tell this was early on in our marriage because I decided not to go with her. I have not made that mistake again. But I said, no, you go. It's just outside Atlanta. And because I was such a wonderful husband, I shared our greatest possession. I said, take the TomTom, right? Pack it in your bag. And when you land in Atlanta, get your rental car, you really just set that on the windshield, and you can go anywhere, right? It's got directions to everything. You won't get lost. And so she was going from the Atlanta airport to a pretty rural wedding venue. And the events that followed, I am still apologizing for today. So we're 15 years later, because I neglected to mention that I had changed the voice of my TomTom. If you remember, you had a TomTom, you could pick these voices. And she was forced to follow the directions of a world-famous Australian cyclist. And so this heavy Aussie accent, she gets in the car, you know, she plugs in the directions, and I'm positive it does not start speaking until she gets into traffic. So she was not aware of what was going to happen. But it began to say things like, and I'll do my best Australian accent, "Oi, hang a left up there, mate. Recalculating. Looks like you've gone on a walkabout." Things like, "Lost, are we? No worries. I'll sort you out." And if you made a wrong turn, it would say, "That was a bold turn. Let's try that again." And so, again, I didn't prepare her for this. This was like real early on in cell phone technology. And so she couldn't manage to call and yell at me at the moment. But it was brewing, right? Surprisingly, not helpful phrases from my beautiful bride when she needed to merge across several lanes of traffic on that I-75, I-85 connector in Atlanta, right? People honking, telling you you're number one with certain fingers, right? And she's never heard this term, recalculating, mate, just keep pedaling, right? And so this high-stress environment, she's hearing these phrases, and the guidance is less than helpful, as you can imagine. It quickly became the least valuable possession that we owned. But the directions, they were accurate. I mean, it was taking her in the right direction. It was guided by satellites, detailed maps, all that kind of stuff, this database that was backing the things that were guiding her. Probably more accurate than a lot of the road mapping that we have today because roads changed so much. But it didn't make sense to her. And I think that's where a lot of us maybe find ourselves spiritually. Maybe we find ourselves in that place at work where we're trying to learn something new, and it seems like someone's telling us, recalculating, mate, just keep pedaling, right? Just keep looking like you know what you're doing, and we'll get this sorted out, right? We've got the directions, but we're not always understanding it. We're taking wrong turns, Maybe we've missed some moments, we've missed some things, we've drifted further in the wrong direction than we're meant to, and eventually we start asking the same question that we see in our scripture today. And so we pick up here in Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 14, and then we're going to kind of jump ahead to 36. But here's what my Bible says. I'm in the NIV, yours may have a different translation. But it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He says, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.' He says, 'Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah.' When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the numbers that day." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this this bold word that comes through Peter. We thank you for this this direction that you give us. We ask today that you would open our hearts to your power that's moving all around us and in between us and within us. God, that your glory will be revealed in our love of both our friends and our enemies, in our communities, as we transform the world through the power that you offer freely, and healing of all that is broken through the power that you offer freely. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Now, this this moment, this encounter that we have, that we just looked at, is just after the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, this this early movement. And there are many things that probably could have been said, but moments after the gift of the Holy Spirit finds the believers, in the confusion, in the chaos, this is what Peter proclaims. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured, be confident. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And so we'll celebrate Pentecost Sunday in just a few weeks, this powerful moment. It's the end of the great 50 days. And for the Jewish people, it's one of three major pilgrimage festivals where crowds would gather in Jerusalem. The first was Passover, this meal of remembrance of what God has done saving his people. Then there's a Shavuot, which is a festival of harvest or first fruits that happens during this Pentecost time. And then there's the Sukkot, and it's the festival of the tabernacle or the tents, the covering, and it commemorates the 40 years that the people of God, people of Israel, lived in temporary shelters in the wilderness. And as I said before, I did ministry in beautiful Boca Raton. The mouth of the rat is what it translates. In this beautiful place, it was mainly Jewish. It was like 80% Jewish when I lived there. And so a lot of the school holidays, a lot of the holidays that happened around the community were based around these Jewish festivals, these high holy days. And we actually partnered, the church I was at, with a Messianic Jewish congregation. And I was invited to celebrate with this community, and I learned kind of some amazing things about this Jewish faith. And so in our scripture, we find this this Shavuot is in full swing, this day of harvest, this celebration, this first fruits. And so we see the city here that has about 30,000 people swell to numbers like 100,000 We even see some pretty crazy numbers. A lot of people thrown out towards the million mark, and I don't know if that's true, but we have a lot of people that have come together to celebrate this pilgrimage festival. They've come. It's a time of first fruits of having a good harvest of sharing what God has done. And if you were to go there, there's a trip with our denomination coming up in the future. I've done a virtual tour during COVID. But if you get a chance to go there, you can see some amazing things. You can kind of put your feet where they think things happen. And they believe the disciples were actually in this covered pavilion overlooking the temple courts, this giant gathering place, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them like a rushing wind. And Peter steps to the edge. It's sort of this pavilion overlooking the temple courts, and he steps to the edge, and he sees the crowd, and they're confused about what's happening up above with the disciples. This Holy Spirit arrives like a rushing wind. And in front of thousands of people, Peter speaks these words, shares a powerful words. Now, it tells us that he speaks with many more words than we have. He warned them. He pled with them. But this encounter, thousands of people turn to Christ, that they begin to believe that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. And so if you were to look at a map of the temple courts, there were these mikvahs, these pools that people could go to, and it says over 3,000 kind of scattered to these pools and were baptized. And so God is on the move. We see this. We see this in the early picture of the church in Acts, that something has changed, that God is doing something new. And not just how God moves in the world, but how God moves in his people. And so Peter shares boldly. He says, we are no longer people of theory, that we think we know what God is doing. We're people who can live with certainty. And for over 14 years, the people have been waiting for the Messiah who would bring freedom for God's people. And Peter says, therefore, let all Israel, everyone who can hear me, be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter says, you've come here year after year. If you just imagine, it's part of your rhythm as a family. You make this pilgrimage. You bring your first fruits. You celebrate the goodness of God, and you look forward to what God has promised for your people. This great festival of our people and the first fruits with those who have seen with their own eyes the person of Jesus. People who have experienced his teaching. Many of you were there when he was put on trial and crucified. He said, this happened in our city. This was recent. We're still talking about this series of events. In fact, some 500 of you have seen him since he's risen from the tomb. He's walked with us for 40 days before ascending. There are those among us who will bring their offering on their own two feet, Peter says, who last year had to be carried by friends, but they've been healed. He says at this great festival, there will be those that read Scripture for the first time with eyes that can now see. There'll be those who lift their voice and praise at this great feast that have been robbed of speech their entire life. Peter says, look around you, this great group that's gathered, this festival of first fruits, and have no doubt, be assured, have full certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That the confusion in our city right now of what has happened to this person who was left in a tomb and now has disappeared, he goes, let me tell you exactly what's happened. God has made him both Lord and Messiah, that he has been resurrected. He said, we celebrate this harvest today knowing that we have seen with our own eyes the Lord of the harvest from the line of the great King of David, who we've been waiting for, from the tribe of Judah. This is the person of Jesus. And in this real short bit of scripture, Peter explained the last 3 years of life in the Jewish world. He explained the confusion that's been unfolding, the empty tomb that created so much worry, how the prophets and kings have pointed to this exact moment, and now the reality has sunk into the crowd. I think we have rejected the very Messiah that we've been waiting for. And so scripture tells us that in this, the people shout one thing. They shout to the disciples, what should we do now? They're cut to the heart. They're convicted. They know that they have missed the mark. They've missed what's been happening, that in their confusion, in their distraction, in their wondering and waiting, they've missed the very Messiah they've been waiting for. And Peter very boldly steps up and says, repent and be baptized. Now, this is a message that's been proclaimed before. John the Baptist brings this message out in the wilderness, and thousands come to gather and be baptized and turn back to God. But now Peter is saying it with even greater boldness. Peter is saying that God was right in front of you, and you missed it. He says it's not a tweak in your life that needs to happen. It's a complete 180-degree. You need to turn around. You need to go back to God, because it's clear by the events that have unfolded in the city recently, you've been focused on the wrong things. Even today, you come to this harvest, this great celebration, looking forward to a new year, a great season, a great harvest. Look forward to what God will do this next year, and you've missed the greatest moment in all of creation. It says, repent and be baptized, because the Holy Spirit is for everyone. And sometimes in our world, sometimes in the church world, in our world today, we can convince ourselves that Christian life is more about just knowing the facts. I had a conversation with somebody the other day who's grew up Catholic, who could probably school me on all things in Catholicism. They spent their entire life, they went to a Catholic boarding school, they grew up in that system, they learned everything there is to know about the Catholic Church, and they stood before me and they thought, because I was a pastor, that I knew all these things. They said, well, you probably know all that stuff, and in my mind I'm going, I don't know anything compared to what you know. The hierarchy, the structure, all those different pieces, you lived in it. But people think because Christianity has become this thing of knowledge that we become better Christians when we just know all the facts. And it's clear time and time again that God does something really powerful in the world as he moves in people, that it's encouraging people to walk in the Spirit. Regardless of the facts they know, facts are important. Knowing our scripture, knowing what God is and isn't, reading, praying, all those things are really great. Information is wonderful. But it's about walking in the Spirit. It's about what do we do with what we know. And as Christians, we can be certain that the Creator of all things has given us what we need to live out our lives the way we were created to live. Regardless of knowing all the facts, God will give us what we need. This is one of the promises of God, that time and time again, God shows up, God moves in powerful ways, and as people learn to walk in the Spirit, they find that they have all the resources that they need to live their life the way God created them to live. We can go through life focused on the wrong thing, our lives going in the wrong direction, doing the wrong things, convinced of the wrong purpose. But Peter says, in a world that has scattered us, that has disunified us, that has distracted us, God has given us an anchor point in the person of Jesus that allows us to turn back. Turn back to our purpose, turn back to the strength that we have through God, turn back to our faith, and recognize our gifts in this world. And there's this idea that I used to teach when I would gather folks talking about missions. And maybe you've heard this, sort of made famous by Alan Hirsch in some of his missiology books, talking about how we go and do mission, how we encounter people. But it's this idea of a bounded set and a centered set. And maybe you've seen this. Again, this is not just because you learned this doesn't mean you figured it all out, but it's one more idea of what we can do as we can think about God moving in the world. And so basically you have these two sets. You have the bounded set on the left-hand side, and this is really what the established church can become if it becomes internally focused, because there's a clear boundary around people that are inside and people that are outside. And this doesn't just fit the church, this fits all of society, but there are these bounded sets, these places where you're either in or you're out. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe you've gone to a party and realized, ooh, I'm on the outside of maybe the social circle of this party. maybe you've gone somewhere and met somebody, and you've had a conversation, you realize you have a lot in common, you go, oh, I'm actually on the inside of this social circle. And so what this creates, this bounded set, is questions, especially in our faith. Have I done enough? Have I done enough things? Have I learned enough things? Have I gained enough knowledge? Have I done enough good to be on the inside? And what it does is it focuses on rules, focuses on behavior or labels. And so this would be the church. There's a meme that I love where it's an older gentleman talking to a younger person. And the older gentleman's sharing about just the grace of God, just the beauty that God accepts all people right where they are, that God can overcome all kinds of things with his grace and goodness, that he wants all people to come to him. And the younger person says, but what if I wear a hat to church? And he goes, no, straight to hell, right? Sorry, God's grace isn't good enough for that, right? There are these rules, there's these weird boundaries. And I think sometimes in every circle that we operate in, we can focus on a rule or a boundary or a label that pushes people out instead of inviting people in. And so the goal, if you're in a bounded set, is to cross the line, right? We want to be included. I want to be involved. I want to be in the know. And so I want to be on the inside. And so if there's a bounded set, it's like, how do I get in there? And for a lot of the people in this this early encounter with Jesus, they're experiencing religion that's a bound set. You have to jump through all these hoops. You have to be made right. You have to be made clean. You have to observe all these rituals in order for you to be on the inside. It became this like obstacle course that you would run through. All good things, all great things that God invites his people to do and be, but the motivation becomes, how do I get on the inside instead of how do I become more and more like the person God created me to be? And so the church kind of version of this is, in order for you to be a part of the church, you need to act this way, right? You need to believe this thing. You need to clean yourself up, and then you can be a part of us. This is what Jesus pushed back against. And then we have this centered set. Again, this is just one example of ways in which the church operates, one example in the ways in which religion happens. And this is has a centered point. And who's at the center of this? You can say it. It's up there. Who's at the center? Jesus, right? And so the question then becomes, which direction are you moving? And so you see people kind of scattered all over. And some are moving away. Some are moving towards. Some are moving diagonally. Some are moving directly at Jesus. Some are closer. Some are farther away. But the question is, which direction are you moving? Are you moving towards the center or are you moving away? People can be at different distances, but moving towards the same center. And this we see quite a bit in Jesus' encounter, that that Jesus goes to the places that that no one wants to go. He goes to the people that seem to be outcast and on the outside, those that maybe don't have a voice, and he lifts them up in society, children and women and the sick and the ones that have these afflictions that the world has said they're experiencing punishment from God, that they're blind, that they're in need of healing because they've done something and God is punishing them. And Jesus comes and he shows great compassion and mercy and grace. But he invites them in the same direction as every other person he meets. And so this idea is that Jesus is at the center and then we move towards him as he moves towards us, that God is always pursuing us. And Peter doesn't give us a checklist. Peter doesn't fall in this other bounded set and say, here are the hoops you have to jump through. He doesn't say, well, you messed up, and so in order for you to kind of get back to level set, you need to do these things, and then maybe you'll have a chance, that maybe God will allow you back in. He does something very different. Again, he does something that that is even unique for him, but mirrors the person of Jesus as he walked the earth. He says, God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. He gives him these titles that that make people think, okay, what is it I'm really pursuing? Who is it that I'm really following? What is it that I'm really living for? And he asks the question, what does it really look like to live with Jesus at the center, that Jesus is Lord of your life, that he is over all things, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who's come to save his people, to free us from oppression, to give us salvation? He's inviting people. He says it means we become people that fix our eyes on Jesus. Wherever we are, we turn back to him. Because it's been pretty clear over the last few weeks, months, years, that the Messiah was in front of us and we didn't even realize it. We were looking in the wrong direction. We were focused on the wrong thing. When we came and sought knowledge from Jesus and he gave it to us, we thought, you know what, I'm going to go back and take care of some stuff and then maybe I'll take your advice. He says, how do we become people that fix our eyes, that turn towards Jesus? How do we be people that pay attention to his presence? That now, as Lord and Messiah, God is moving in this world in a powerful way. He's drawing people's attention. Thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people have now been drawn to the attention of the first moving of the Holy Spirit. He says, how do we pay attention to that presence? Knowing that God is moving in the world, not just in the temple, not just in certain people, but in all places, in all people, in all ways. How do we become people that are shaped by Scripture, that we read God's Word and we look for the ways in which God can be Lord over the things in our life, that he can be Messiah, that we can give back control that we seem to think we have, and how can we follow the Spirit? And how can we join in what God's doing in the world? And this is the crazy thing, for people to think that they can join God in his work is a wild idea. And yet Peter invites the crowds, turn back to God. Focus on this person of Jesus whom you've seen, who's healed the people standing next to you, who's done amazing miracles and things in our midst. Turn back to him, and he invites you to do his work in the world. Hold on to Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, our faith does not rest in our ability to hold on to Christ, but in his ability to hold on to us. Amen and amen. That there are times where it is not possible, and those times happen to be all the time, for me to hold on to God so strongly. But there is always this God that's pursuing, that's holding on to me, that is inviting me in, that is allowing me to do the things that I'm not capable of on my own. It's God's ability to hold on to us that gives us great power in this world. And that's what Peter is proclaiming over this group of people. That God has come for you and me. He's come for us all. He's invited us. And the people respond, they're cut to the heart. That there's a conviction, and they ask the question, what should we do? Now, I don't know about you, but there are many times, in fact, yesterday, we were cleaning the house up a little bit, and we were sort of like, how does your room get so messy? Talking to our kids, right? How does it look like there was like a stuffed animal bomb that went off in here? Why do I need to wear shoes in my house because there's Lego bits everywhere that are like little landmines, right? And so we're having this conversation with the kids, and there has not been a moment yesterday or any other time where they are cut to the heart and they go, Dad, what should we do, right? That they're convicted. What should we do? Should we do this? Should we do that? They go, I know, right? You need to clean up your room. I know. But yet these people, they're cut to the heart. That it cuts through all the things that maybe they put up, all the ways in which they think they have control, all the ways in which they believe they have it figured out. And they said, what should we do? That what we've been doing isn't working. And so we're going to ask the question. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. He says, it's not just crossing a line, it's turning to a new center, that we're focusing on Jesus. That conversion is not just stepping over a boundary, right? It's not a bounded set where it's like, okay, I'm on the outside and now I'm on the inside, I'm good. But it's reorienting in our entire life around Jesus, that we turn to the center, that God is Lord over all things, which means God is Lord over my life, that he is the Messiah, that he offers peace when I can't find peace, that he offers joy when I can't find joy. He offers hope when I can't see any in the world. It's not stepping over a boundary, that's reorienting our life. We're moving in one direction. So we begin to move towards Christ in this picture. Trouble in the early church were people trying to impose all these rules on the outsiders coming in, that they needed to do all these things in order to be involved. And a lot of the writings we see people saying, hold that tension, that we're all turning towards Jesus, that we're centering our life. But we don't need these boundaries and these things to divide us anymore, that we can turn towards God and we can grow together. They lifted Jesus up and they invited everyone to move towards him. This was the crazy invitation that people far from God were invited to center their lives around God and be involved in the work that he was doing. So Peter asks the question, do you feel far from God? He asks us, do we feel far from God? He says, are you willing to turn towards him? Maybe you're following, maybe he's centered in one part of your life, but there's this pocket where you're just refusing to give up control, that he is not Lord over whatever that is. And he's saying, are you willing to turn towards him, even in those areas? He says, are you stuck in your faith? Are you still moving towards him? Are you pointed at this person of Jesus as Lord of your life? He says, do you feel like you don't belong? We've read quite a few scriptures here where it's talked about people that have felt totally alone and isolated in their community, that because of their faith, they are the outcast, because of maybe what they were born into, their cultural background, the society with which they step into, that they feel totally alone. And he says, you don't have to have it figured out. He says, start moving towards Jesus. Focus on the Lord and the Messiah. And he says, the promise is for you. And he uses that language boldly, that not just when we clean ourselves up, the promise is for us, not just when we figure everything out, the promise for us. But he says this boldly. He says, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, the promise is for you. And not only that, it's for your children. It's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That there is no boundary in this invitation. There's no boundary in this promise. That it's for you, it's for your family, it's for your children, it's for your neighbors, it's for your friends, it's for your enemies, it's for the people that like you and don't like you. It's for the world. And no matter how far they are away from God, no matter how far you are away from God, it says you can turn back. You can repent. You can turn towards God and make him Lord over your life. And so the encouragement that Peter offers today, that he offered then, that thousands of people responded to, that were baptized, became faithful followers, people that were near, that were far. I'm sure there were merchants and people that didn't want anything to do with God but knew this was a place that they could sell their wares, they could make some money, they could do good in their business. No matter if they were near or far or somewhere in between, God met them and invited them. The same as God meets us and invites us to come closer. Peter says, turn around, reorient your life in the right direction. Take a step. He says, don't just think about it. Wherever you are, step towards Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever thing is stopping you, preventing you, whatever place you feel alone or isolated, whatever thing you feel like is an obstacle in your life, says, don't just think about it, take a step. Oswald Chambers says this, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. My wife and I have this conversation all the time. Sometimes we'll do something and someone will ask, how do you know how to do this stuff? How do you know how to do that? How do you know how to do this? And our response is like, we're figured out people, right? I know how to work YouTube. I can figure some stuff out. I can do some things, right? And so the side effect of that is I can be wildly confident in something I've never done. Maybe you've had this experience, right? You're like, I could do that, right? Sure. No problem. I'm sure I could find a video. I'm sure I could call somebody. I could do that. And this wild confidence eventually meets the point where you actually have to do something, right? I have this wild confidence I could do something, and then I get to the point, and I'm like sweating, going, can't quite make life fit what we want it to be and do, that we can't quite be so confident that we just fix our life. But Oswald said, faith is this deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways we may not understand at the time, that we can look at God's word, we can look at scripture, we can look at the promises of God and how God fulfills it each and every time, and we can go, I have absolute confidence that even though I don't know what's happening, I don't understand what God is doing right now, I don't know what I'm supposed to learn, I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of this, but I know that God is good. That God is a God who speaks truth, God is a God who keeps his promises, and God is a God who is for me. That I can have deliberate confidence in that, even though I don't have confidence in what's happening in the world around me. And it's through that kind of confidence we can start moving. Again, wherever we are, we can pray. Maybe we don't know the next step in life. Maybe we have something coming up in our families or our careers or a life decision or something we need to really navigate, that we can just say, you know what, I'm stopping right now and I'm turning towards God, making God Lord over my life, the center of my life. And I'm going to pray, God, I need some help. God, show me. That wherever we are, we can stop, we can read scripture, that we can go to the promises of God, we can read God's word, that we can open the gospels, that we can go to the Psalms, that we can even go to the creation of the world and have confidence that God keeps his promises. We can go to scripture, we can turn around, we can center our lives on who Jesus is. That we can join a group if we're not already in a group, that we can surround ourselves with people that we can be honest with, that we can be encouraged by, that we can share life with, that we can walk with other people, that it's in walking with other people that we really realize that we were created to be together, that we're not actually alone, that maybe the things that we thought only happened to us, the difficulties that only we experience in life are maybe more common in the world than we know. And we can walk alongside other people. We can share our life in a way that builds our faith. The direction you move is much more important than the distance you need to cover. I'll say that again. The direction you move is much more important than the distance you need to cover. Peter speaks to a lost crowd. Thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people like you and I standing there thinking we're focused on the right thing. And he says, Jesus is not a kind. So Peter says, turn, take your step and start walking with him. This is the invitation that Peter offers the people the moment he's filled with the Holy Spirit, to turn back, to recenter our lives, to focus on what God is doing, because he's inviting you to be a part of it. And so the question that we have today is, what direction is your life moving right now? And is Jesus at the center of it? What direction is your life moving right now? And I know we're complicated people. We live in a complicated world that it can feel like, you know, in this area of my life is going like gangbusters. I'm moving in the right direction. Things are happening. But there's this piece kind of off to the side that is just derailing. That I feel like I can never have all the pieces working in the same direction at the same time. That, like in my life, I think, you know, just as soon as we get what kind of one kid figured out, moving in the right direction, the other goes, makes a hard right, right? And I'm left thinking, like, okay, do I just keep pedaling, right? Do I just allow things to recalibrate, to recalculate? How can I point everything in the right direction? And God says, no, I get it. That in creation, in all of time, this life that we live has been confusing. That because of the brokenness in the world, that we can feel like parts of our area are going, parts of our life are going really well, and parts are just a dumpster fire. That they're just falling apart. There's nothing we can do to make them better, to fix them, to hold the pieces together, and we end up stretched in different directions. And Peter says, "Listen, the direction that you face is far more important than the distance you need to cover." So he tells you, focus, repent, turn back, center God in your life, and eventually those pieces that seem like they're strays on either side will start making their way, pointing towards the person of Jesus. But he says the direction is much more important. So the question that we ask ourselves, again, in this great 50 days, as Easter people, as ones who believe in the risen Christ, the resurrection power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, what direction is my life moving right now? And is Jesus at the center? Because as Easter people, we believe the tomb is empty, that he is not here, that he is risen. Live like we actually believe it. Let's pray.